chapter 3, verse 18. Scripture that impressed me very much. In fact, there's been various scriptures that impressed me, and yet it's one thing to be impressed with a scripture, but it's another thing to be so inspired to share a message about it. And as I pondered and prayed and studied, I sensed that the Satan doesn't like us to study the deep things of God. He opposes that. And I believe he opposes a message like this that exalts Jesus Christ. And I pray that God will have free reign to share the truths of God's word in a clear way this morning. Different times I would think of the children and how we can help them to understand some of the deep things of God. And even though I thought of it different times, I'm not sure if I'm able to bring everything to their understanding, but I think it's a good thing if we are able to. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. That phrase, that he might bring us to God, that is a very precious thought. And it wraps up the whole entirety of the work of Jesus Christ. It was to bring us to God. And that's the title of the message, Bringing Us to God. Think of that phrase, that he might bring us. We have us over here and God over here. And we have that little word there between, two. And I thought of a bridge. That's what's needed. There's a big gorge, there's no way to have us over here and two having a bridge to God. There's nothing that we could do to be brought to God. And that's where the thought is that we need a bridge. We need a bridge. And that's the first point. The need for a bridge. Naturally speaking, what is it that makes a need for a bridge? Well, first, there's an interest to have exchange between two places that are separated. If there's no interest to have exchange from this island to the mainland, a bridge is useless. It's why build a bridge if nobody has an interest in having an exchange. If everybody's all right with the separation, then there's no need for a bridge. If nobody has an interest to travel or communicate to the other side of the ravine, then there's no need for a bridge. At the beginning of the world, when God made Adam and Eve, there was a satisfactory relationship. I pondered, how long was that satisfactory relationship? We don't know. We don't know how long there was a satisfactory relationship where they would walk in the garden together. God would ask Adam about his work, and he would smile and tell him what he's doing. There was no unresolved issues. Fellowship between Adam and God, putting it between a 1 and a 10, we should say it's a 10. It's good. There's no unresolved issues. There's nothing to forgive. There's peace. There's love. There's joy. It could be described as a blessed relationship. Then there was that dreadful day in the Garden of Eden. A day that affected every human being born since. That event we call, and children, you've heard this term, the fall of man. And we say that we're referring to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, when they took of the fruit and disobeyed God. Man fell from his, it affected him in many ways, that he was no longer perfect. He had sinned. And that is mentioned in, maybe I'll just read Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, is what we refer to as when the man and the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. You know, it's that day that big ravine began, and a big separation between God and man. It developed there, and we call it sin. Romans chapter 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men. Romans 5:12. Death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. You see, that dreadful day changed everyone since Adam. Everyone is different. Every one of you is different because of what happened in the fall. And we use the term depravity, and that's to describe the biblical teaching that man's moral nature has been corrupted, and that he has an irresistible inclination toward wrong. That is why there's so much bad news, brethren and sisters. It will not change. It will not change because of the depravity of man. Not only is it easier for a fallen man to do wrong than to do right, but it's impossible for him to follow the divine will, regardless of his best intentions. And that's why there's so many people that they go through rehabilitation and have such lofty goals, but it just repeats itself again. And that's because it's impossible for him to follow the divine will because of his fallen nature. It was David that acknowledged this, that he said he was born in iniquity, and in sin did his mother conceive. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. Romans chapter 8, verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. There's no way for the man on the away from God, having that deep ravine away from God, for him somehow to do something over there to please God. There's no exceptions. That somebody was smart enough somehow to overcome that. Apart from God providing a way back to him, man is helplessly lost. He's helplessly lost, far away from God. If man does have a self-effort and try to somehow appease God, which many in the past have tried, what's the righteousness of man? It's like filthy rags. It stinks to God when man tries to impress him in his own strength. There's a need for a bridge. I'm glad that God saw a need for the bridge. Otherwise, there would have not been a bridge made. But God saw the need for a bridge. Secondly, the foreordained salvation bridge. That was mentioned a little bit in the passage that Brother Leon wrote, read in 1 Peter chapter 1. You may open your Bibles there. 1 Peter 1, verse 19 through 21. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. This salvation bridge, I'm going to refer to it in that way. This bridge was foreordained in the throne room of God. You know, why would the triune Godhead engineer a bridge before it's needed? Let me say it in that way. Think about that. The bridge wasn't needed. It was way off there. Yet, in the throne room of God, they talked about this. An engineer, this bridge. There's no other answer, brothers and sisters, than the love of God. The love of the triune Godhead is the only answer as to why this plan was foreordained. It was a love for man. It was a care for man. It was a pity for man. It was that for you and I. We say man, but that's you. That's I. That care for your soul. Brother or sister, this morning, there's a bridge to go back to God because God loves you. That's why. He cares about you and he pities you. Therefore, there is a bridge to go back to God. Thirdly, we like to consider the spans of salvation bridge. You know, to satisfy a holy, righteous God, it needed to be a proper bridge. Not any bridge would do. It needed to be a bridge that would satisfy the perfect character of God. There was just no simple solutions to the sin problem. This problem of sin was great. This problem of sin was huge. There was no easy answer. But as we look in and study the bridge, we say that God's response to this need was magnificent. It was magnificent. And we like to think of some of the spans that go across this bridge. There's four spans. Well, first of all, we think of the incarnation. That is described in Luke chapter 1, verses 31 and 32. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. It goes on to describe how the Holy Ghost would come upon Mary, and she would, verse 35, and he would overshadow thee, and therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The incarnation, the miraculous conception of Mary. We believe it. It defies explanation. But we accept it. You know, how could the Son of Man make known the infinite love, the immeasurable attributes of the Father to sinners, if he just stayed with the Father? John 1:18, no man hath seen God at any time. That's what the scripture says. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Jesus came here to declare the Father. Because nobody saw the Father. Nobody at all. And there was such a weak cry from humanity saying, "Show us the Father." But I believe there was. There was a weak cry. There were individuals that were crying, "Show us the Father." Orphaned humanity did have a faint cry for help. And that cry was answered by the way of the incarnation. A beautiful, magnificent response to the need. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Of some chapters, some verses here that I most studied quite a bit and was somewhat having planned to have a message, and I was moved somewhere else. But these verses, just starting at chapter 4, verse 4. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." The incarnation was revealing the Father. It was a revelation, we could call it. But the goal was much more than that. The goal was much more than revelation. It was redemption, to redeem. And that is the primary purpose of the incarnation, was redemption. You know, God did not send Jesus to mock man as to, here's a perfect demonstration, but there's no way that you can imitate it. That would be a mockery. God did not do that. Give us a perfect example that would have no power to imitate. And that is where we move from this first span of the incarnation to the second span, will be this crucifixion. But this thought of redemption is tied with incarnation. To redeem, the thought is to buy back, to set free. It's an English definition of redemption. But if you study redemption in Scripture, the Greek, in the New Testament in Greek, when it uses the word redeem or redemption, it is referring, the definition is translated, the buying of a slave at the marketplace with view of his freedom. The buying of a slave at the marketplace with view of his freedom. Think of this word, to redeem them that were under the law. That's what that word means. To buy someone at the marketplace with the goal of freedom. We think of Hosea. Hosea was told a story of redemption. That he had a wife. She was unfaithful. She became a harlot. She was sold into slavery. And God told him, "You go there and buy her back." And he paid the price of a slave. 15 pieces of silver and an omer of barley. An omer and a half of barley. And he bought her back. God told Hosea to love her in spite of her whoredom. So he went back and bought her. But it's a picture of redemption. It's part of this bridge of us being able to go back to God as being redeemed. The second span is the crucifixion. The incarnation brought God to man. But it did not bring man to God. If Jesus had just lived a pure, holy life, and at the end of that pure, holy life, if he would have died a natural death, we would still be on the other side of the deep ravine. We would be no closer to God if it had stopped at the incarnation. But we needed this span of the crucifixion. Death was the goal of the incarnation. The incarnation in itself had no redemptive value. But it paved the way for a satisfactory remedy for sin. Think of Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus Christ, the beloved Son of God, gave himself as a perfect lamb without blemish for the sins of every man. Every man. Once and for all. You think of the tens and thousands of sacrifices. They all pointed to this ultimate sacrifice. The crucifixion of our Lord that provided a satisfactory atonement for our sins. Sin could be forgiven now on the merits of the precious blood of Jesus. The crucifixion was such an important aspect of the bridge of salvation. Without it, without the shedding of blood, there would have been no remission. No way of coming across the bridge back to God. Span 3 is the resurrection. I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Jesus is the resurrection. Our hope of eternal life. Our hope of having a new beginning. Rest on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there would be no beginning. No new beginning. No beginning at all. He conquered death for you and I, and he gave a strong consolation to us as we live day by day, that we know that there's something beyond this life, and that we can have a resurrection ourselves. Span 4 is the ascension. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Oh, what a verse. What a verse full of meaning to the Christian. Think about the ascension of our Lord. Oftentimes we think of it as an earthly perspective of the disciples standing there and Jesus going up into the clouds. What about the heavenly vantage point? Think about it, that Jesus, the Son of God, was gone for 33 years out of sight of those in heaven. The beloved Son was gone. And he had finished his redemptive story. And he is marred, his hands and his feet and his head. He has scars because of the result of the treatment that he received on earth. His hands and his feet tell the crucifixion story to the angels as they look on Jesus. Here, Jesus is back. What a homecoming that must have been. When Jesus arrived back into the portals of heaven with tens and thousands of angels and them all looking on Jesus, he's back after 33 years. What an exaltation. he must have received when he entered back into the portals of heaven. When you think about things like that, it makes these earthly things look strangely dim, do they not? Ephesians chapter 1, 20 to 22, which he brought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. He is now set on his own right hand in heavenly places. The ascension of our Lord and the exaltation of Jesus Christ is marvelous. Fourthly, let's consider the cost of the salvation bridge. Sometimes we're amazed at how much a bridge costs. How long it takes to build a bridge. How much it costs. But there's no bridge, brothers and sisters, that compares to the cost of this bridge that spans sinful man and a righteous God. The cost is exuberant. There's no word for it. He gave himself for me. He gave himself for me. It's Galatians chapter 2:20, a familiar verse. He loved me and gave himself for me. And he did that again and again and again. He gave himself. Did Jesus ever just sit down and start whining and complaining? How he needs to just keep giving himself again and again to these vile creatures of dust? Did he ever get just a little bit of angry that day after day, this is all I do, give myself again and again? And all these people do is criticize, hate me. No, he didn't. He never whined and complained about the cost. He accepted it. He accepted it way back before the foundation of the world. He committed himself, Father, I will go. I will go. Fifthly, we like to think about the availability of Salvation Bridge. It's for whosoever will. Yet God is not passive about it. He doesn't say, well, it's here. It's no big deal if you want to or not. He's not passive. But what he does is he pacifically invites people to come across the bridge one by one. He knocks on their door and says, how about coming across the bridge? I want a relationship with you. Hebrews 7:25. Turn to Hebrews 7:25. Realize there's a number of scriptures. Some you can write down. Some, this is an important scripture for the Christian. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The availability of the salvation bridge. Jesus is urging people, come across the bridge. I died for you. I'm interceding for you. It's not only that. And we have many scriptures that Jesus, he said how he sought people. He pleaded with people. He wept for people. He wept over Jerusalem, wished that he could bring them together under his wings. But we also have, we're thinking of the triune Godhead. Also, the Holy Spirit is involved in that. That the Holy Spirit is also convicting us, people, of sin. Saying, the bridge is for you to get right with God and have a relationship with God. The Holy Spirit brings conviction to even the Christian when there's a broken relationship in some point of a Christian's life, something that's not right with God. The Holy Spirit is faithful. You see the availability of the bridge, but it's also the triune Godhead is together urging people to come across the bridge. Sixthly, the opposition of salvation bridge. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. That's what we're doing this morning. We're considering Jesus. Such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. The opposition of the salvation bridge was intense. Jesus faced so many hardships. He faced much opposition. And he remained faithful and steadfast in the midst of all the opposition, all the rejection. He faced the opposition of Satan. We can read in Matthew chapter 4 how he faced the opposition of Satan, how he was led up in the spirit of the wilderness, and he was tempted of the devil. The tempter came to him, not only once. But I believe there's this temptation that the Bible says how he was tempted in every point as we are. So Jesus faced much opposition in that aspect. But he also faced much opposition against the religious people of the day. He even faced opposition from his own disciples. One time he told Peter, "Get thee behind me." Of course, we have Judas that was not faithful. He was an opposer of the opposition of the bridge. Lastly, we like to consider the blessing of salvation bridge. The blessing. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Jesus. Jesus is our peace. Think of the word reconciliation. You know, there was enmity. Jesus brought reconciliation. He brought peace, for he is our peace. You know, what happened in the garden with Adam and Eve produced estrangement from God. You know, this was not a temporary arrangement that, it soon went away. Like some problems, just let it go, a little time, it'll go away. Not at all. It wasn't that way. It got worse. It got worse. Because this was a perpetual estrangement between God and man. And it even went further than that, this broken relationship produced hostility. That man had hostility towards God, his creator. That hostility is what nailed Jesus to the cross. Man was hostile towards God and what God was trying to give. Salvation bridge, the blessing. The blessing of this bridge, dear brethren and sisters, is that we can have reconciliation with our Creator. We can have a relationship with the Creator God that made us. What a blessing. Justification, the spans of the bridge, satisfies the demands of divine justice. Because it met the demands of divine justice, it was consistent for God to pardon the sinner. God will never do something that's inconsistent. But it was consistent for God to pardon the sinner. Justification is the judicial act of God whereby he declares the sinner to be righteous. The sinner's standing with God changes. It changes. That the one on the deep gulf on the other side, his standing with God changes. Justification. God removes the guilt and the condemnation of an individual. The accumulation of sin and guilt and condemnation can be huge. It's a huge issue. Guilt, condemnation, and all the accumulation of sin. Yet the power of Salvation Bridge is that it can pardon to the utmost. It can pardon to the utmost, and that person that has all that guilt, all that condemnation, he can have a clear conscience. The blessing of Salvation Bridge. The repentant sinner is pardoned. But this bad man over here is pardoned. He's okay. Well, it doesn't stop that. Stop there. It doesn't stop with just a cleared record that now he's okay. There's a restoration to a position of one who never sinned. Now, doesn't that stretch our mind, brethren and sisters? That we can be in a position, relationship with God, as if we have never sinned. In our courts today, that doesn't happen. Criminal records generally go with you for life when you're an adult. It doesn't change. It's there. It's so different with God's Salvation Bridge. The blessing of Salvation Bridge. It doesn't stop with justification. It moves on to sonship. Sonship. Ephesians chapter 4. 4 through 7. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord. One faith, one baptism, one God, and the Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of grace. I wanted Galatians chapter 4. Those were good verses, but it's not quite what I wanted. Galatians chapter 4. Starting with, we read verses 4 and 5. Let's go on to verse 6. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We're not over there. Now you're okay. We're brought across. We're sons. Sonship. We're adopted into the family of God. We're promoted from being slaves that are in bondage at the marketplace. God bids for our soul. We accept that. And we're brought across. We accept the bridge to God. We're adopted. And we are sons of God. We don't deserve it. Not at all. Just as if the woman, Hosea, his wife didn't deserve that. We don't deserve it. Sonship. Fourthly is glorification. The blessings of Salvation Bridge. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. The ultimate goal of Salvation's Bridge is to bring man into the very presence of his Creator God. Today we have a relationship by faith, but we're not in the very presence of God. Romans 13:11, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. You know, Paul was a saved man when he wrote that, when he said that for now our salvation is nearer than we believe. What's he saying? Well, he's writing of a salvation that is yet future. He is referring to glorification. Brethren and sisters, we need yet a fuller salvation. A fuller salvation. We are still in a testing time. There are trials. There are temptations. We're in a time of probation. We could forego our glorious future. And it stirs my heart to think that there could be some here this morning. Each one of us is a possible to become a failure and forego our salvation. And then what we have done to this point is of no value. If we do not succeed in glorification. Demas. Paul said of Demas, he hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. As I studied these doctrines and these truths, and I wonder, why don't I study this more? Why don't I go deeper into these truths? I believe it's the world. It's the present world. It's the present world that makes it difficult for us preachers to study and just detach ourselves from everything and get close to God. Future glorification. It must be the utmost goal of each one of us. It's such a blessing of the Salvation Bridge. Future glorification. To be delivered from the presence of sin. Think about it. Sometime there'll be the last temptation. The last one. Does that get you excited? It does. It does me. The last temptation. And it's done. No more potential for failure. Because we are ushered into the very presence of God. And what we are then is secure in Christ forever through all the ages. Does that stir your heart? To get there and it's done. It's over. We're there. We're there forever. No possibility of failing. Secure in Christ for all eternity. That should excite our heart in a way that nothing does in this wicked world. Right? It needs to. And we need to repent how our hearts get stirred about things in this wicked world that will pass away. Brethren and sisters, there's nothing more exciting than to think about our future glorification. We can think, as I thought of this, I think, well, even so come, Lord Jesus. Take us home. Take us home. Well, maybe that will be for some of us this week, next year. But till we are here, we need to serve the Lord. We need to accept our callings and work for Him and do our very best to bring more across the bridge. Because if you stay on that side, there's damnation, there's hell, there's... So we say, God, we will stay here. We will do what we can to help others come across salvation's bridge before it's forever too late. This morning, we're thinking particularly of the cost of this salvation bridge. And that's sobering. Like I said, it stirs our heart, it excites our heart to think of what's on the other side. But it's right for us Christians, and we're encouraged to think about the cost of our salvation. The cost, the great cost, and we touched about it in the message and in the devotions, the cost of our salvation. Jesus leaving the portals of glory, coming to this wicked and sinful world, and being treated so, may I say, ugly, just ugly. When He came from heaven, came from such a glorious place, came to such a needy place, and they treated Him so disrespectfully. Well, why did He go through it all? It's because He loved us. He loved us so much. Let me open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11. I'd like to read verses 23 through 26. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner, also He took the cup. When He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do you as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. It's a chapter that we read before we go forth and partake of the communion. Very serious to take of communion. May our hearts be right with God this morning, that our sins are forgiven. We are holy in the Lord's sight to partake this morning. It's my prayer for each one here. All those that have made arrangements are welcome to participate in commemorating our Lord's death. May our hearts be touched with His great love that has been manifested toward us. Enduring the suffering and the cruel death on the cross. May God bless us as we share together.